I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know what makes us tired so often? You know, I think we grow weary when we're trying to be something we're not, or do something God never asked us to do, or prove something that Jesus has already proven on our behalf. Yep, there are other reasons we get weary, like the long battle, and I know that long battle very well. But how much better might we fare in life if we learn to stop all of our striving, that we might come to know God on a much deeper level? Well, my guest today says this: if we believe Jesus is all we need, then why do we live our days worn out, fearful, and anxiously striving as if we're lacking and unable to measure up? Ruth Chow Simmons joins me today to talk about her beautiful latest book, When Strivings Cease, Replacing the Gospel of Self-Improvement with the Gospel of Life-Transforming Grace. Can I just tell you, I love the title, I love the cover, and this content is just stunning and beautiful. And Ruth is an amazing artist as well. We're going to get her on in just a moment. First, I want to just ask for your involvement. You know I do this once in a while. I want you to engage with me. I love that you're real and raw and honest, because I am too, and that's what we do here. So I'm asking you to be real, raw, and honest with me. Text me and tell me what makes you most tired. What wears you out? I mean, honestly, is it striving to be something, to do something? Is it too much bad news, too much exposure to bad news? What makes you most weary and tired? Text me 877-933-2484. Now, separate text, I've got a stack of copies of this gorgeous book. It's a $27 hardcover, beautiful book. We've got four or five copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. All right. Another quick announcement before we hear from Ruth. The Set Apart Conference is coming up on March 4th and 5th. Rebecca Lyons and myself, we're going to be keynotes. And then Dr. Troy and I will be doing a featured session together on hormones, weight loss, sleep, autoimmune issues, and more. It's going to be fantastic. You can search setapartconference.com to find more information. And also, our Book of Acts reading starts tomorrow. If you want more information, you'll find it on the web at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Ruth Chow Simmons is a Wall Street Journal best-selling and award-winning author of several books, including Grace Laced, Beholding and Becoming, and Foundations. Her first Bible study curriculum, Truth-Filled, released in 2020. She's an artist, entrepreneur, and speaker, using each of these platforms to spiritually sow the Word of God into people's hearts. Through her online shop at gracelaced.com, her social media community, Simmons shares her journey of God's grace, intersecting daily life with word and art. She and her husband, Troy, are grateful parents to six boys. Six. I raised three. She's a mama to six boys, their greatest adventure. Ruth, so great to have you on the show. Welcome.
Oh, I'm so glad to be here, Susie. Thanks for having me.
I knew you had all boys. I don't think I remembered six.
It's wow. A lot.
Yeah, it is a lot. You are a superhero, I'm just saying. And I know you spend most of the book debunking that, but you are, if you're a mama to six boys, you are a superhero. Well, you know this, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you love time with the Lord. So what's he been talking to you about these days?
You know, Susie, I've been revisiting that beautiful chapter in Romans, Romans 8. And I think when you're kind of going through the kind of times that we've been in for a little over 2 years, I mean, sometimes you just need the reminder that you find at the end of Romans 8. And if anyone's forgotten the section, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then that's the section that goes on in verse 35 of chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, or pandemic, or distancing, or any of the things that we've gone through, can anything separate us from the love of God? And no, it can't. And Paul takes the time to really remind his reader that because of God's faithfulness, that he literally did everything that we could not do to save save us, that why are we even panicking and scared when we can't see the end result of how things are going to turn out? And so obviously Paul's audience was going through other things different than what we're going through. But even in my own personal life, when I can't see around the bend, I need to know that he is working all things together for my good, but not just because things are going to turn out okay, but because he's going to become my good so that there's no separation from the very love of God, which is the very good that I can have truly in him.
That's fantastic. You know, I asked the question, what wears you out? And one dear listener said conflict. Another said people. Another one said people pleasing. Right. And another one said, what makes me most tired is trying to make a relationship work where it seems like it's just not supposed to. You know, there is, before we get into your backstory, let's just talk about this for a minute. Force fitting something, you know, trying to make something happen that Jesus already paid for as far as our identity and our acceptance, you know, or force fitting something that God is not putting his hand on. All those kinds of things are kind of a certain kind of striving, aren't they?
Absolutely. I think about the word striving as being, you know, especially striving in our own strength, the bad kind of striving is really like trying to manipulate or coerce something to get something that we don't quite trust God for. And I think all of our fear and all our worry and all of this, you know, your dear listener saying, honestly, this is what wears me out. It's usually when we're trying to make something happen because we're not quite sure that God's going to come through for our good if we don't make it happen a certain way ourselves. I think that's what stresses me out too.
Boy, I appreciate that. So let's get some backstory, not only on your faith journey, but on your former self-striving journey.
Well, you know, Susie, I would be lying if I said that it was my long ago past journey in striving, because really I'm a work in progress. And I think oftentimes I still find hints of, wow, I still want to default to striving. I need to realign myself with truth. But I have a long history with striving. And some of that comes from the fact that I was born in Taiwan, raised between two cultures, an Asian cultural background, my Western cultural context in the United States, and being raised between both cultures, one that was highly, highly prized academics and achievement, and there's no such thing as a B if you can get an A, and don't play just the piano, play a piano and violin. And it's not that all those things were spoken, but there was an understanding that to be an honorable daughter, a good student, you always come out on top. You just succeed, you achieve, you make sure you're number one, because that's how, you know, you just get it done. Make sure you're running as fast and hard and doing everything you can to be the best. And honestly, that's not so far different than the Western context I was raised in either. In the, even now on social media, there's so much pressure to look a certain way, be a certain way, keep up with the algorithm, achieve at a certain standard. The messaging is coming from all sides. And so that started when I was really young. I mean, I was young feeling the sense of I am what I do. And I don't know if any of your listeners here are feeling that today, but just that there's a reality that even if we're not saying it to ourselves, there's this little narrative that's going around that causes us to feel that we're approved or welcomed or loved if we can prove ourselves worthy, that we have to be somebody amazing to be accepted or loved or to have friends or to be included. And so later on, Susie, when I was introduced to the person of Christ and when I was hearing about the gospel, it actually became really difficult for me to understand the gift of grace, the grace of God, redemption, because there's no such thing as a free gift in my mind. You know, there's only you achieve and you earn. There's cause and effect. You get what you deserve and you are what you do. So how is it possible that God wants me to surrender and not just do and earn my way to his presence? So that's really what started me on this journey of going, even as an adult, what parts of that message creeps into our, you know, adult way. And, you know, even if you're a believer and you've accepted Christ, what part of that kind of lingers on and causes us to misunderstand what God's given us and then continue on the path of earning, achieving, and striving. Because if we're worn out, that's probably the reason, is because we're still trying to do something for ourselves when God's given it to us freely.
So was there a breaking point for you, Ruth? Was this sort of a gradual evolving of understanding where you slowly kind of, you know, transitioned from striving to trusting? Or was there kind of a hit the wall moment where you're like, I cannot do this anymore. I need something. I need a different path. I need a sustainable way to live out my faith. How did it work out for you?
Yeah. Well, definitely, I think that it was progressing, but I specifically remember my first, second year of college, that particular season in my very early 20s where things started falling apart, where I wasn't able to keep up a perfect track record. I was making bad choices. I was screwing up. And, you know, it wasn't necessarily things from that were really obvious on the outside. I wasn't doing anything so terribly rebellious that everybody knew. It was what was going on in the inside. It was what I knew was deteriorating inside, that I knew I wasn't really the person that I said I was. I wasn't able to keep up with the facade that I was trying so hard to maintain for everybody to be proud of me. And when I couldn't hold all things together to have the perfect resume, the perfect track record, make my parents proud, date the perfect guy, and make all the right choices, when I started realizing that I could not hold it all together, that was a breaking point, Susie. And that was the moment where, because of God's sovereignty and kindness, I was also in a collegiate ministry where our college minister was beginning to teach out of Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus speaking to all the legalists, right? All the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those who wanted to make sure that we were holding the letter of the law. And he was ultimately saying, hey, you think you can jump this high, but really you were never meant to be able to do all of it. You need Christ to even do the tiniest bit of obedience. And I think that really was kind of the season that stopped me in my tracks and caused me to realize no matter how hard I try, I can't be so amazing that I don't need God's grace.
Wow. Talking to Ruth Chow Simmons, maybe you've got a question for Ruth today. You can sure text it in. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book in a separate text. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Carmen says, and this isn't our morning host, just one of our dear listeners, says the constant bad news coming at us from all angles of the world and 24/7 anxiety are wearing me out. And man, I think a lot of people feel that way, Carmen. And we're going to be praying for all of you in just a little bit. Ruth Chow Simmons is my guest. Her new book, gorgeous cover, When Strivings Cease, Replacing the Gospel of Self-Improvement with the Gospel of Life-Transforming Grace. And she says over and over again in the book, in different ways, that if we just relegate salvation to eternal saving, like he saves us for eternity, which if that's all it was, it would be great because it's an amazing gift, but there's so much more to it. If we just relegate it to that and not to our everyday life with Jesus, we will miss so much that Jesus won for us, the freedom that he offers, the rest that he promises. He invites us into something so much more than we could ever imagine. And this is a beautiful hardcover book. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to best-selling author and beautiful artist Ruth Chow Simmons. And if you've not seen her book, it's a hardcover devotional. It shows her work, but it also has got these beautiful devotional thoughts. It's called Grace Laced. It just is so beautiful. In fact, we'll have to maybe get her back on to talk about that one. But she's got a new book out titled When Strivings Cease, Replacing the Gospel of Self-Improvement with the Gospel of Life-Transforming Grace. And the question I asked you is, you know, what makes you tired? And some of you said people-pleasing or trying to force-fit a relationship that, you know, God maybe just is not blessing me, trying to be all things to all people. I'd love to hear from you. You can text me at 877-933-2484. And I love that you'd said this, and I referenced it before the break, but I'll read a quote. You said, "Stop thinking of your relationship with Jesus as something adequate to save you from eternal despair, but not enough to secure your identity here and now." Why is it so hard for us to get this, Ruth? It's almost like we have this grace aversion. You know, like we can trust him with our eternity. It makes me wonder, how little do we actually think about eternity if we kind of relegate, well, I can trust you for where I'm going to spend millions of years, even though I don't know much about it. But I can't trust you for my identity in the here and now. I feel like it begs us to think a lot more about eternity. Like, what did he save us from? But then also, what did he save me for? Because this is pretty significant, right? This salvation. So talk more about that.
Yeah. You know, I call it the gospel of self-improvement, even though it's really not good news at all. Because I think what we tend to do is we think, oh, I need Jesus so that I'm forgiven my sin and I'm not going to hell. But then we somehow miss the entire part where the whole point of us being saved and rescued is so that Christ can transform us and make us fit for eternal presence with him forever and ever, which means we're changed. We're made new, right? And I think we are, I don't know, for a lot of lack of better way to put it, I'd say we probably just stay at the shallow end of the pool and don't get deeper to really understand all the benefits of grace. We only think, wow, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from destruction. But then we start thinking that somehow it's now up to us to go fix our lives. So there's endless resources and tools and books out there, and some of them are great and some of them are not so great, but there's so much out there trying to help us fix our lives. And, you know, the truth is, a good resource on organization or setting goals, none of those things are bad in themselves. But when we start looking to self-help or tools or the greatest book on the shelf to help us fix something internal, then we stopped realizing that the grace of God was meant to change us, as we read over and over again through the love letter that is the Bible, that God's desire is that we lean and trust him, not in our tools, resources, or savvy to fix ourselves. So I do think that we need to get deeper to really understand that.
Yeah, I remember back when I was a young mom, and God was really dealing with me on the fear of man. And he said, Susie, really, as I, you know, bring this to mind, I want you to not lift a finger to manage others' opinions of you, which means there'll be times that you'll want to strive and jump in and help, but you're not helping to help. You're helping to appear helpful. You know what I'm saying? And I know that sounds like splitting hairs, and I've had people challenge me on that, going, well, I think it's always good to help. But I mean, just for an example, like I was at a shower and I wanted to jump up and do the dishes. Well, I barely knew the gal that whose shower it was. I was invited. You know, I was an outer tier person. I was ready to go run in the kitchen and roll my sleeves up and do the dishes. And again, that might be fine. But for me, I specifically heard the Lord, sit on your hands and just, and let me be enough for you. And it was like, it took more faith for me to sit there than to get up and go and do my thing. And I say all that to say, I would love to know from you on a practical level, what did that look like for you to stop striving so that you could better know that he is God?
Yeah. You know, for one thing, speaking of motherhood, you know, I'm a mom at the 6. My oldest is 19. My youngest is 8. So it's been a long season of child rearing, everything from, you know, diapers, breastfeeding at the same time, teaching phonograms, all those things. And I think motherhood is something where it's really easy to see the ways in which you want results fast. Striving kind of leads you to, you think striving will lead you to results. And in the story that you just told, Susie, the result might be that people really like you. People go, that Susie is so helpful. She got up and immediately did the dishes. Well, my version of that might be, oh, Ruth raised such good children. Her kids are so obedient. And I remember this one time going to the library when my kids were really young, and any young mamas listening in knows that feeling when you have a front pack and a car seat and you're just wanting to go to the library and check out some books. You want to get out of the house. And of all days, my, and, you know, they had the little pep talk to make sure that they were going to be like, they were going to respect the rules there. A total meltdown, Susie, total meltdown. And I remember the, my cheeks getting hot and being asked to leave the library because my kids had a meltdown and they were crying and screaming. And the striving side of me wanted to be like, you will never act that way again. And you will be perfect because that's an embarrassment to me. But when you lean on the Lord and you rest in what he's already done in your life, you can say, my self-worth isn't based on whether my kids obeyed or not and whether they were perfect or not at the library. I can let go about, let go of the shame or the what do people think of me, and start with, okay, I've been given children to train up and to love and to teach them how to do this better next time, but my worth doesn't depend on this. And so I think over the years I've had to learn that little by little, and there's really no shortcut, is there, Susie? You have to just realign yourself with the truth of your identity in Christ and what is already secure that's not dependent on circumstances.
Well, it's such a good word because, as you said, it's not a once-and-done proposition. It's like we are given countless opportunities to trust him. You know, trust him with our worth, with our identity, with the way people perceive us. And, you know, the truth is maybe one of your kids is having a meltdown because he was triggered about something that he needed his mom to love on him and walk him through it. And it makes me think, even though, you know, yes, we as Christ followers represent him, and so our stewardship matters as adults, I'm saying. But what is amazing to me even more so, Ruth, is that he's willing to be associated with the likes of us, you know, that we carry this treasure in these earthen vessels. You know, to me, like I say, it's like entrusting an heirloom to a toddler because he knows we're going to mess up, take the credit, fall down, break the vase. But he's so willing to be. In fact, he wants to use us as trophies of grace to point to future generations of his faithfulness. I mean, I'm continually in awe that he loves us and he knows us and he's not going anywhere.
And the more we recognize how great he is, the less we're going to be addicted to striving and trying to fix everything by our own means, because we'll start noticing how weak we really are and how our very, you know, cool efforts that we think we're doing and working so hard at, really, like, we're really not as in control as we think we are. And I think that's the thing about laying down your strivings. It's not that you wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to strive today. I'm going to trust God. Well, you can say that and you could try that, but until he reigns in your heart and until you have a greater view of who he is, because you've been in the word and you recognize he is who he says he is, it's going to be hard to lay down that striving, because you can only trust one. You can only trust yourself or God fully. You can't trust both at the same time. He either is reigning and on the throne or you are. And so that's my daily, you know, question to myself when I wake up is, who's on the throne today? Who's going to be the hero today, Ruth? Because at the end of the day, if you trust yourself, Ruth, you're not going to get very far because you're so limited. But trust in the Holy God who can do all things and desires to do all things in your life to keep you trusting him and surrendering to him.
Boy, we're going to break here, but that's such a good word. And I think I want to piggyback on that thought when we come back, because my next question was about, you know, what do you say to the person who's stuck? And you sure could see a cycle. If we're never progressing in our knowledge of who God is, we'll never really progress into freedom. And boy, Jesus won such an incredible gift for us. When we come back, we'll talk more about what do you do if you're stuck and how do you get unstuck? Ruth Chow Simmons is my guest today. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a really, really great day. Susie Larson here at Susie Larson Live. My guest today is Ruth Chow Simmons. She's got a beautiful new book titled When Strivings Cease. Don't you just love the title? Gorgeous cover, too. Her subtitle is Replacing the Gospel of Self-Improvement with the Gospel of Life Transforming Grace. Are you worn out? Are you tired of just trying to jump high enough, jump through the right hoops, say it right, do it right? You just exhausted? Well, guess what? That rhythm of grace that Jesus invites you to, and it's not to say we don't get weary in well-doing, but it's a whole different kind of weary. You know, it's the weary in well-doing, not in striving to try to do something God has already done for us through his son, Jesus. We got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we're talking, Ruth, as you said in the book a number of times in different ways, that when you relegate, you know, salvation just to eternity, you miss so much of what God has for us during life on earth. And I asked our dear listeners, what makes you tired? And this one texted, and he said, self-destructive thoughts that constantly have me waiting in anxiety to hear that I'm disqualified from the gospel. It sounds silly when you know what the gospel is, but I literally have to hear the gospel again every single day. What do you say to this dear listener?
Oh, my goodness. I'm thinking, sister, you're totally on the right track. Like, we all have to rehearse the gospel again and again. If you think it's like, why, you know, it's so easy to think, why do I have to hear it again? Why do I keep on having negative thoughts in my mind? Well, the fact is, like, when you wake up in the morning, there is literally a narrative going in our minds, and we have to preach the truth to ourselves, because all of us wrestle with those very thoughts. And some days are harder than others, and sometimes we question qualifications, sometimes we feel like we're not enough. Those are things that will creep up unless we have the truth of God's word and our identity in him to fight back those lies in our lives. And so we have to know the truth to be able to speak the truth to ourselves.
And this is actually a brother that texted this in, but still same thing. Absolutely. And I will tell you, we have almost as many men listening as women. And we've just really, what's so amazing about our listenership is, you know, they're serious about their faith and they wrestle. And I wonder if there's a distinction. It seems there is to me between those who maybe feel not enough, and we all feel that, as you say, and deal with that. And those feeling like they're on the brink of being disqualified, as this listener says, because I think there's times where the enemy has got this raised fist, and maybe it's, you know, how you were raised, or maybe it was kind of the theology that you were taught or whatever, but the sense of you are one mistake away from being disqualified. Maybe make the distinction for us, because I feel like that is really important for us to understand.
Yeah, you know, obviously, there's a disqualification from specific leadership roles, and we're not talking about that specifically. I'm talking right now about the feeling of condemnation in our hearts when we think, I don't love God enough. I wasn't in my Bible long enough. I said I was going to read my Bible from beginning to end this year, but I got stuck in Leviticus, and now I feel like he doesn't want to hear from me anymore. That narrative in our minds that causes it, whether we call that disqualified or he's going to turn me away or he's not interested in me, I've wrestled with those very thoughts. In fact, before my own dad was a believer, he inadvertently wasn't meaning to, but he would treat me in a way that made me feel very much that way. Like, I'm only worthy of being paid attention to if I did my job. And so I think we have to ask ourselves and test our very thoughts with scripture, you know, thinking ultimately, what is God's word say about condemnation once we're in Christ? If we're in Christ and we've truly trusted him to be our Savior, then there is no condemnation, as we read in Romans, right? There's no condemnation because the condemnation has all been paid for by Christ. And so that's why theology does matter. Theology is just a big way of saying, like, what we believe about God and what in our doctrine and what we believe about what he's done, that matters, because our actions, you know, fancy way to say that is our orthopraxy comes out of our orthodoxy. So it doesn't have to be stuffy, or it's not about rules. It's about, what do you actually believe that God has done for you? And we shouldn't be making that up. We should be going back to the word of God to find out, what has he actually said about who we are? Because what he says stands, not what everybody else says, and certainly not what our feelings say from day to day.
And I don't even know, you know, I had this thought again many years ago, because I'm a word picture gal, but I had this thought about grace and purpose, our sense of purpose. And I was thinking about grace, you know, as this net and the high wire being our sense of purpose. And I think if we have a misunderstanding of grace, like we can just lay around in the net and not do anything all day, we misunderstand the purpose, because his grace is to save us, but to also abound in us for every good work. And that, you know, his grace really allows us to defy the gravity of who we are, of our sin, of any accusation against us, of the devil's threats. And we end up walking, you know, in high places because Jesus says it so. And if we happen to trip and fall, we've got a net to catch us. And I think that juxtaposition of these two things where the enemy is like, don't even try anything because you're going to fail and you're going to disappoint God. And if you do fail, he's not going to be there to catch you. And that's going to be the disqualifier. And I think that wonderful idea of grace is so amazing that, you know, when we are in Christ, we're a new creation, we are secure, we're seated with Christ, and we are masterpieces, create anew in Christ Jesus to do the wonderful things he planned. I feel like I love the idea of that, that he's got you. His hand on you is stronger than yours on him. Now, dream big dreams and attempt big things for God and follow him, you know?
Yes, and Paul says in Ephesians 2 that, you know, that we are made for good works, but we're not doing good works to earn favor, but we're actually fueled by the favor he's already given us. Amen. So when we start recognizing that he loves us so much, he's given us so much favor, he's given us the very grace of God so that we can be made like Christ and welcomed into his family and literally have a seat at his table for always, like right next to him, then when we recognize that kind of favor, that actually gets us up in the morning and says, okay, you're not trying to do all these things, raise these children, go off to work, serve in your ministry. You're not doing those things to please God and make him like you. He already loves you so much, that so much so that he's giving you the grace that is that only came through Christ, that you can be fueled now by grace, not striving to earn grace.
Amen. So this dear listener, he texted in. I'm going to protect his name just to protect his identity. But this makes me think, I'm going to read his text in a moment. But a number of people who'd said what makes them tired, Ruth, is conflict. And I think, you know, we might have, you know, when we're not being tested, we may have a pretty sound theology, so to speak. My identity is secure in Christ. I don't have to strive to prove my way. But when life bumps up against us and people all of a sudden change their mind about us, or suddenly they're not safe, or they've made a judgment, then it's really tested, and what we believe is really kind of put on trial in a way. Are we secure, and can we stay out of self-striving into that place of trusting? So this is what he says, and I'd love to pray for him if we can. He says, I listen to your show every single day on my way home. I enjoy it so very much. If I could ask for a prayer request today, I'm dealing with family conflict issues with my brother and his wife, and I have no idea what's going on and why are they treating me the way they're treating me. I'm telling you, first of all, I've heard that scenario over and over again. He says, if you could pray for my brother, for his heart to be softened, I'd greatly appreciate it. We can resolve whatever issues going on between us. In Christ's name, thank you. Ruth, before we pray, before you even comment, I'm just telling you, I've heard this scenario where people are not only offended, they're leaving the person in the dark as to why they're offended, which is so painful. You know, but maybe speak to him if you would.
Oh, you know, that was so brave and so courageous to write in and share that. And I just love the tenderness in which he's asking for prayer for his brother's heart to be softened. Because the truth is, sometimes we're blind to, you know, our own issues, and we don't even realize that we're hurting somebody else. And so we do need to pray for one another that we're not being hardened by sin's deceitfulness, right? But I think about how at the end of the day, we will constantly come up against things that we can resolve the side of heaven and things that we just won't have answers to. And I pray that this brother will absolutely have this resolved in the coming days. But even in times where I haven't seen and known why something happened or why that one particular friend stopped talking to me and I haven't been able to find the reconciliation to the point that I want, I have to return back to, okay, who am I in Christ? If I trust that I'm not finished yet, that he's still at work in my life, then I can even say, Lord, if there's something in me that I need to work on, please do your work in me. But help me right now not do the self-condemnation thing, the hideaway thing, the I'll never be vulnerable with people thing because I'm so scared that they're going to hurt me, but rather remember that everything I need I have in Christ so that I can actually overflow with the kind of love that makes me a better friend, daughter, mom, sister, wife, whatever role it is that I have to play in or serve in. I have to operate out of an overflow of trusting that he's already everything I need, that he is enough. I don't need somebody else's approval to wake up tomorrow and face a day. And mm-hmm. so I pray that for all the listeners who are struggling with this, and I've had my version of this in recent years and recent days, that we might turn to God's sufficiency and say, He is enough for all that I need. And everything else and the ways I go and serve and love others today, that will just be an overflow of what He's already given me.
Yeah, amen. And Father, we lift up our dear brother to you, and I just pray that you not only comfort his heart, God, but that you'd work on his brother's heart and his brother's wife's heart. I pray, Lord Jesus, we just, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, we put the cross of Jesus Christ between this family and every demonic scheme to bring offense and unforgiveness. And we pray the blood of Jesus over this family, that every enemy scheme would come to nothing. And even now, as we pray, would you work in the hearts of his brother and his brother's wife, that they would be convicted over their offense, that they would be given a vision of eternity. So often when we meet people who've lost a loved one, they beg the rest of us to wake up and to tell our loved ones we love them and to not take each other for granted. And I pray, God, that you'd soften their heart, bring deep conviction to their hearts, Lord God. Would they not only forgive whatever the offense, but they'd ask for forgiveness for cutting off the relationship. And I pray that would be the case not only for this brother, but for the many listening today. Lord God, that you would bring reconciliation, that you'd bring prodigals home, that you'd strengthen marriages, God, that you'd restore friendships, that you'd put churches back together. The enemy is on a rampage right now to bring division, to use fear. But would you move in ways that only you can to bring unity and wholeness and healing and redemption. We pray this in your precious son's name now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm going to read a quote from your book about how we're living in two worlds. We're planted here on earth while our hope is in heaven. We're in the now and the not yet. Love to talk a little bit about that. Talking to Ruth Chow Simmons, she's a best-selling author, and her brand new book, just beautiful, When Strivings Cease, Replacing the Gospel of Self-Improvement with the Gospel of Life-Transforming Grace. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we'll be back in a moment. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Susie Larson here talking to Ruth Chow Simmons, and her book is titled When Striving Cease. I love the title and I love the subtitle, Replacing the Gospel of Self-Improvement with the Gospel of Life-Transforming Grace. And Ruth writes this, we all live between two worlds. We are planted here on earth while our hope is in heaven. We are given work to do in temporary soil that we're told has the potential to spring up into unending fruit. We live in an earthly body, but we abide in the eternal. We are living in the now and the not yet. And in this in-between, we can listen to this. And in this in-between, we can mistake not yet for not enough if we're not grounded in what the Bible actually says about God's favor and how we receive it. I've said for years, just because we're in the not yet doesn't mean we're have-nots, but we feel like that. And I think we misjudge God and we misjudge our story when we're in the not yet. So maybe say more about that if you would.
Yeah, I think we're so quick to judge our circumstances. And I know for me, I am so quick to think that the pages of my story are already written in a certain way, and that God's somehow holding out on me if I don't see things come together the way I hope. And so I think grace allows us, the more we fall in love with and understand the grace of God, the more we start wanting the story that He writes for us rather than trying so desperately to write our own version of what we think must happen next. And it does mean that we yearn and long for something we can't quite see yet. Because the truth is, every day I wake up, I'm not where I want to be, not personally, not with my family. My kids are not everything that I hope that they will become. There's such yearning for that. And the thing is, the process of sanctification, the process in which the grace of God transforms us little by little. It doesn't happen just overnight. I'm not suddenly a patient person tomorrow. I'm not suddenly somebody with a lot of self-discipline and self-control. No, that's something that God works in me day by day, works in you day by day as we surrender and we receive the grace of God and trust Him for that. And so I think we maybe in a microwave culture demand and expect things to happen quickly and forget that God's in process. And this whole time that we are on earth, this side of heaven, is an opportunity for Him to unfold the grace at work in our lives to make us more like Him. And I think it can be a beautiful thing if we allow it to be.
Mm-hmm. I want to go back to how you opened with Romans 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we've trouble or calamity, are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake, we're killed every day. We're like we're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. You know, this dear listener says, so tired of working two full-time jobs, two part-time jobs, and think we might finally start seeing some extra to put away for emergencies, only to have things break down and all the extra gone again. It feels like God is against us at this point, never able to get ahead. And that's why I read Romans 8. I remember in some of the worst parts of some of my health challenges, feeling like, okay, if nothing's going to separate me from His love, that's great, but it doesn't feel true. Like if you put the promises over the script of my life, they don't line up at this point. And when you're in those places where you feel like you're getting battered, you're going, okay, I know love has secured me for eternity, but how does that inform my perspective now in the midst of like this? This dear listener is just exhausted and battered, trying to get ahead and getting pushed back. And that does take a toll on the soul.
Mm-hmm. And I think we have to do as the psalmist does. Think about the psalmist, David or otherwise, just writing his heart out and sharing and saying, God, I'm tired. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being in despair. I'm struggling. And yet over and over again, what we see happen is lament and sadness and despair is normal. God can handle it. But the psalmist changes his mind and renews his mind by remembering the ways in which God is faithful. So even when we're in the hardest times, I think we really would do well to even just, you know, simply put, count our blessings, but more deeply to turn and rehearse and remember again and again how God's been faithful and how God has literally come through and done the impossible. If we're really careful and look through our lives, like when we didn't deserve it, how did He still give us a place to live, shelter, home, family, a friend? You know, how has He been faithful? And it changes our minds and our hearts when we start recognizing and look for the ways He's faithful. And the most prominent, impossible thing that He did for us was through Christ. That was the immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, ultimately, was Christ Jesus Himself. And when we start there, even in the most despairing and most difficult times, we can turn our hearts to trust Him yet again and wait on God to answer our prayers.
So, so true. And sometimes, though, you know, to heal from our suffering, we don't compare our suffering to other people. I mean, because you need to feel it to heal it and all of that. However, I know that when you get in a mode of suffering where you start to, and I've been there, I'm just saying, friends, where you start to maybe accuse God of things He's not guilty of, or you make assumptions about God that aren't true, that is a really good time to get perspective, to that God would bring people in your path where you start to go, okay, this is hard, but that would be way harder. And even bringing up Christ's suffering, we can't even fathom, you know, what Jesus endured. But to sit with that for a little while, to say life on earth is short, eternity is long, I've got to remember who God is. Because I think in these places, Ruth, our deepest beliefs about God really do surface when we have been tested long enough. And,
absolutely.
And you know, we all come upon our faulty views of God in different ways for different reasons. But the point being, when we have a wrong view of God, it really does impact how we navigate life storms. So, and you actually write about that, having a right view of God. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, you know, I think it was Tozer that says, what someone thinks about God is the most important thing about you. What you think about God is the most important thing about you, probably. And I think he means that to say, your belief will determine everything that you do. And I don't mean just like belief as in like which church you go to and that, you know, like a body of belief, but even like what you actually attribute to God's character. Who do you think he is? And so I say, you know, we really need to not fill in the blanks with our own thoughts about who God is. Oh, he must be like this, or he must be sitting there with his arms crossed, annoyed with me. Oh, he probably doesn't want to hear from me. But go to his word, and I do find so much encouragement following the example of the psalmist and saying, okay, what does he do when he's feeling far off, despairing, maybe fearful, maybe even a little angry at his circumstances? What does he do? How does he talk about it? And I think that when we start realizing that God really is everything he says he is, when we start there, then we start realizing how humble we must be. Like, we can lower ourselves and take on a posture that says, okay, God, I'm not the one who hung the sun, moon, and stars. And you know, Susie, one of the most practical things I do every day to remind myself of who God is I get outside. I don't know if you do this, but I just get outside. It doesn't matter where you live. You have access. I say all the time, everyone has access to a sunrise and a sunset. And most of us live somewhere where we can at least see one or two stars out in the sky, if not more. And it's a good reminder that we did not have anything to do with the sun coming up this morning, that we have breath because God is still in control. And so even if it feels like, goodness gracious, every hard thing is coming to me, why am I dealing with everything falling apart? You can at least start with, okay, God, you're still in control of the universe. I'm going to posture myself in a way to say, yeah, I'm lowly, you're high, and you knit me together, you formed me. So I can relinquish control and say, God, I need you. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to make sense of my circumstances. I need you. But friend, more than anything, what we need is not just our circumstances to turn out right. We need to know his heart. And so it's possible for anyone listening out there going through circumstances that they don't love right now, which includes me, myself, and I don't love my current circumstances in some areas of my life right now. But I remind myself regularly that it's in the very circumstance and the very lack that you feel right now, in the not enoughness, that God is desiring to have your heart to show you that he is enough. And he will do it. It's a spiritual thing. He will do it. But when he is enough for you, there's nothing that you can go through in life that can take you down and separate you from the love of God when he is enough.
So good. There's a number of lines that were just jump off the page at me. And this one was so great. Disappointment in others reveals pride. Disappointment in yourself reveals shame. We just got about a minute left, but say a word about that if you would.
Well, at the end of the day, we need to recognize and judge ourselves and consider others all in the light of who God is. And we said it again and again. Jesus came so that we would have a right view of his love to rescue us from our judgment, even of ourselves. And so we don't need shame, or, you know, shame won't take its hold on us if we can see rightly through his eyes, through the eyes of grace.
What do you know about God now that you didn't know even 5 years ago?
I know that his timing truly is perfect. 5 years ago, Susie, I was going, Lord, you could really come through right about now, right now. and he didn't answer it. It answered our cries for resolution. And it was actually a conflict that we were going through, a real transition in our lives that we didn't want. We didn't want a change of circumstances. We didn't want a conflict. We didn't want hurt in our lives. And you know what, Susie? It didn't resolve itself right away. It wasn't in my timing. But 5 years later, I can say God's timing is perfect. He is at work, and he doesn't waste anything.
Come on and amen. Ruth, I just love and appreciate you, and I'm so grateful we got this time to spend together. Great book, great conversation. God bless you, friend. Thank you.
Thank you so much for having me.
Ruth Chow Simmons, everyone. And her book, again, is titled When Striving Cease, Replacing the Gospel of Self-Improvement with the Gospel of Life Transforming Grace. Isn't it the best title? We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit yet. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I sure pray you found some encouragement here today. The gospel, it's the best news ever. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.